So yesterday, we had the funeral for Stanley Tam. Stanley Tam lived to be 107 years old, almost 108. And what a legacy, what a life he has lived. They were talking about the number of people that have trusted Christ through his influence. And they gave a number of 400,000. And they said, how did they do that? Well, cards came back in. They kept records of decisions that were made for Christ. And he went all around the world teaching the gospel. But his products, every time a shipment went out with a track and a response card in it. And people responded to the Lord. You know, it's all about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ. And he mentioned, I've been retired. I retired from Blue Lick to do something different. Okay? I'm not pastoring as such, but I'm preaching wherever I have opportunity. And we're involved with Gospel Fellowship Association, and they have a mission arm that provides interim pastors to churches that are without pastors. And so we're involved with them, and but we're glad to be of service to the Lord this morning. And we thank you for the opportunity, for being invited to do this. Let's pray, and then I'm going to have you open your Bible, all right? Let's pray first. Father, would you take over and give wisdom, understanding, conviction to the preaching of your word today? Holy Spirit, would you show us what is most important and best for us today? Would you minister grace, strength, and comfort to this church? You love your church. And Lord, it hurts us to see a church hurting. And we know that you are able to mend the hurt and help the people. And I pray that you would speak to their hearts today. Have your way as we seek to minister your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So how has God been working in your life? How's he been working in the last year? Would you be able to stand up and give a testimony? He said, the Lord has done this and the Lord has done this. Would you be able to give evidence of what God's been doing in your life? Now, here's the truth of the matter. God is at work in your life, whether you realize it or not. Okay? I am convinced of that. As I read the Bible, I see God at work in people's lives. Sometimes the work is rejected, but God's still doing it. I'm going to be teaching the book of Daniel when I'm in Kenya. There's a Bible college there and seminary, and I'll be teaching the book of Daniel 1 week. Be 8 hours a day, 4 days a week, and then Friday is final. And so we're cramming it all in. Well, I've been living in the book of Daniel for my own personal devotions for the last several months. I read it every day. And I've been in the book of Daniel. And what I see in the book of Daniel is that God is at work. He's at work in people's lives. He's busy doing things, and they don't even realize it sometimes that it's God that's at work. And so I want you to, you're going to be in two different places today. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, and you can find Philippians first. And then I want you to turn back to the book of Daniel. All right, so Philippians chapter 1, I want you to see verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's at work in your life. That's just all there is to it. You have no choice about it. If you trust in Christ, he's at work and he's going to finish the work. Look over at chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now watch these words. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It is God. Now if you're taking notes, and I see people taking notes, if you want to title the message, you can title it this, It is God. It is God. That's the title of the message. It is God. It is God that's working in you. It is God that's working through circumstances. Everything that's going on, God is at work. And you need to honor God. You need to recognize that God's at work. You need to take note of the fact that God's at work. Now, I want you to turn to Daniel. We'll come back to Philippians here in a little bit, but I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel 1 and verse 1, and in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now notice the next phrase. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Who gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar? The Lord did it. God did it. God allowed his people to be taken captive by an ungodly king. Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly man. He was an ungodly man. But he's going to become a worshiper of God. As you read through Daniel, God is at work in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He's going to get a hold of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to knock down Nebuchadnezzar's pride and get his attention. But it was God that allowed this to happen. God gave them over. You see, the Lord gave Jehoiakim of Judah into his hand. The Lord did it. Now look at verse 9. It says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love of the princes of the eunuchs. You know the story of Daniel. Daniel and his friends, they come in there. They've been chosen. They're going to be set apart and they're going to be the ones that are going to be taught to be counselors to the king. If we read the context of it here, notice what it says in verse 4. It says, children in whom was no blemish, well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, they took these young men. Verse 5 says, and the king appointed unto them daily provision for the king's meat and of the wine which he did drink. So nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now here's Daniel, verse 6. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave me names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So, what are they doing? They're trying to enculturate them. They're changing their name. They're giving them education, and they want them to follow their God. Belteshazzar, that name, is that Bel is their God. Daniel's name is being changed to Bel is their God. And they're wanting them to worship. Now notice what happens in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the princes of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And here's God. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. Who's at work in Daniel's life? God is. Who's at work? Who was responsible for Daniel being taken a slave? God is. God's at work. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God is at work. God is at work in your life. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God that's at work in your life. It's God at work in this church. You know, nobody wanted last Sunday to happen the way it did. I don't know what all, I wasn't here, but I'm sure it wasn't fun. And you're thinking, what is God doing? Well, trust him and look to him and let God work, because God is at work in you. He doesn't want his church to close doors. He wants this door, this church to stay open and all the pews to be filled. He wants you to prosper for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he desires. But God is at work. And you stop and think about this. Now God brought Daniel into favor. And what happens? What happens to Daniel? What happens in the situation? Look at verse 17. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. As I study the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to preach all the things from Daniel, but when you study the Bible, you ought to look at it three ways. You ought to look at it doctrinally. What do I learn about God? What am I learning about God? Then you ought to look at it devotionally. Devotionally is, what is God want me to do? How is he teaching me? What does he want me to do? And as you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that there's so much devotional truth here. The first six chapters, he's dealing with individuals, individuals, individuals. The last six chapters, he's talking about the prophetic vision of what's coming and how he deals with the nation. And Daniel is expansive in this way. But you look at it doctrinally. What do I learn about God? Devotionally. What is God trying to teach me? And then you have to look at the Bible dispensationally. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? That means you have to make sure that you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And Daniel is dispensational in that he's dealing with the nations, he's dealing with Israel, then he deals with the nations and he tells us the future things. Do you know the second coming of Jesus Christ is in Daniel? You know, he's coming back. You know, the church age is hidden in Daniel. You don't see the church age in Daniel. You can't see it. It's not there. But it is there. It's between the weeks that it prophesied and the future of our world. So you have to make sure that, am I reading this right? Example, if you go to read Matthew chapter 24, do you know Matthew chapter 24 you can get devotional truth out of it, but it's dispensational because he's talking to Israel in Matthew chapter 24. Not talking to the church so much. And so these are some ways you have to look at it as you study the Bible to understand it. Now, we're asking this question, what is God doing in your life? How is God working? I want you to consider that and think about it. Look at God was working all these things out. We read verse 17, back up to verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of the meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. You know what? Daniel said, I've purposed in my heart. I don't want to be defiled with the king's meat. I don't want to go against my God. I don't want to go against his law. I don't want to eat these things. Even though I'm in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, I don't want to go against God. He purposed in his heart. And God worked it out for him. God wants to work in your heart so that you'll know what to do next, how to go forward. And so it's God that works. Now let's, and just in Daniel chapter 2, we'll just point out to you that there was a vision. They didn't understand the vision. They were going to kill all the wise men, and Daniel was going to be a part of it. And so what does Daniel do? Daniel takes his friends and he goes back and he says, let's pray about this. God has got to give us the understanding of this vision so we don't lose our life. And you know what God did? God told them the answer to the prayer. He told them what the vision was. And God answered prayer. That's what happens in chapter 2. In chapter 3, Daniel's three friends are expected to do what? Bow down to the idol that's been built. They don't bow down. They say, no, we're going to live for God. What happens? You remember the fiery furnace? They're thrown into the fiery furnace. And who shows up? One like the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, pre-incarnate, right there with them in the furnace. How's God working in your life? You feel like you're in the furnace? Trust the Lord. He won't forsake you. He's going to be there for you. It's God that worketh in you. Now turn in your Bibles back to Philippians. I want you to look at a few verses here. And we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2. And just kind of give you a quick overview of the book of Philippians real quick. Chapter 1, Christ as the believer's life purpose. You know, for me to live, Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. His whole purpose was to follow Christ, to be like Christ. You know what your purpose ought to be? Follow Christ. Do what Jesus Christ wants you to do. Live for Him. That's the purpose. And, you know, he was very concerned for the church at Philippi, but he said, I'm going to live for the Lord. And if you study the book of Philippians, you know one of the words that's going to pop up in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4? It's the word joy. Joy. Do you have any joy this morning? If the Lord's at work in your life, you ought to have joy. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. The joy of the Lord is our, Nehemiah says, strength. If you've lost your joy, you've lost your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We need the joy of the Lord. And so we're going to talk about how that happens in our lives. In chapter 2, you have Christ as the believer's life pattern. He tells us how to live. And the challenge from Paul is to have the mind of Christ. To get along with each other, to love each other, and to be willing to sacrifice for others. That's what he challenges in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, it's important for you to think about what does God have for me and how is he at work? Now, notice verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. You know what that means? That means we have to respect the fact that God is at work, and we have to respect God's word, and we have to desire God to work in us in such a way that we fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We fear the Lord and we trust Him that what He's doing for our good. You go back to Daniel. Daniel did not choose to be taken a slave, but he chose to honor God in the midst of his slavery. And God blessed him. You may not have control over what happens on a daily basis in your life, but you have the power to trust God in the daily life. And so he says we're to work out. And you know, that means not work for your salvation. Listen, folks, you're never going to earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your salvation is a gift. You're not working for salvation. You're working out what God has worked in. You're expressing to others and to God himself, I accept what you've done and I want you to have your way. God, I want you to work in me and through me. And so then you come to verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Now notice, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Does God have a purpose for your life? Does God have a specific will for you? Does God want you to live a certain way? You know, we're all different, but God has a purpose and a will for our lives. We're part, if you're part of the church, you're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, we all have different areas that we serve, different parts that we play. And we need each other. So he says, it is God which worketh in you. It is God. It's God who's working in you to both will and to do his good pleasure. God has a purpose. God has a plan. God is at work. Now, how is God working? And I'm just going to give you a few things here just that you ought to know already. Okay? This is review for you, I'm sure. God confirms your salvation. How does he do that? Well, in the book of Romans, chapter 8, God confirms our salvation. And if you look at Romans chapter 8, it tells us there, he says in verse 19, and if Christ be, or verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know what the Spirit does? The Spirit works in you, and the Spirit affirms that you're a believer. Notice verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You see, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. It's a confirmation. Someone asks you a question, do you know the Lord is your Savior? There ought to be an inner witness, the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. Yes, I know the Lord is my Savior. I know when he saved me, he washed my sin away, he gave me eternal life. That's a confirmation. God at work in you, confirming that you're saved. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So how does God work in you? He confirms that you're saved. God also confronts sin. How do you know God's at work? He confronts sin. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know what? The Holy Spirit confronts you with sin. God's Word confronts you about sin. And he doesn't want you to continue in sin. Happens, doesn't it? How do you know you're saved? Because God's showing me sin is sin. And I don't want to sin. He confronts us with that. He helps us to see it. You know, look at chapter 6, Romans 6, look at verse 6. knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not, what? Serve sin. We're not supposed to serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if he be dead with Christ, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And you begin to look at this and you begin to say, hey, God's at work. He's showing me that I can live for him. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since you've been saved, have you given up any sin? Has God put his finger on something and said, hey, you shouldn't be doing that? And you said, you're right, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm done with that. Have you been convicted about something? And man, you stop. You say, I can't do that. I was here at this church in the basement praying. You have a basement downstairs, right? Yeah, I make sure it's the right place. I was here with some other pastors. We were having a prayer meeting. And I started talking about a pastor. And the man I was talking to turned and walked away. He didn't want to hear me talking about that man. And you know what immediately happened? The Holy Spirit convicted me that I was saying something bad. I was speaking evil of someone, and I shouldn't have been. I went to the pastor, and I asked his forgiveness. I said, please forgive me for saying that, and thank you for walking away, because you helped the Holy Spirit to convict me. You know, we got to love each other. And we have to let the Holy Spirit work so that we don't tear others apart, but rather we lift them up in prayer. We don't know what everybody's going through. We don't know what their struggles are. We don't know what's going on. But we know the devil is real. And we know that the battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6 tells you to put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And we have to be aware that we're not going to stoop to the devil's level. We're going to put the devil behind us, and we're going to walk for the Lord and live for him. And when he convicts us of sin, we got to take care of it, folks. We have to ask God to forgive us, and then we may have to ask others to forgive us. But how do I know God's at work? He convicts of sin. He confirms my salvation. He confronts my sin. And God chastens us because he loves us. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. By the way, you know why God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar? Because Israel had gone into idolatry and God was chastening them. He was dealing with them because they had not been living for him. Now you go back here in Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. You know what? You realize that God's at work because He's chastening. He's working in our lives. He's dealing with us. And we say, praise God that God loves me enough to spank me. Amen? Ever been spanked by God? Ever come back and said, okay, God, I got the message this time. Thank you that you love me. Sometimes we find ourselves in hard situations and we have to evaluate, is this God's chastening or is this God's testing? Testings and chastenings are not the same thing. God tests us to show us what's in us. God chastens us to change our attitude and our behavior. You see, you just know God's at work. And how do I know God's at work? He confirms my salvation. He confronts my sin. He chastens me to show me that He loves me. And then He cleanses me of my sin. 1 John chapter 1. We've already quoted a portion of it. But I want you to notice verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If ye say that ye have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, ye lie and do not the truth. But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, ye have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why did He say all of that? Look back at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that what? Your joy may be full. You see, God is at work. He wants you to rejoice in Him. He's at work. He wants you to know that He's at work in your life. And He wants you to have the joy of the Lord predominant in your life. How does that joy come? It comes because I'm clean. You ever been dirty and taken a bath or a shower and came out and said, man, it sure feels good to be clean. Well, that physical response is so much more a spiritual response when you get clean with the Lord. He cleans us up on the inside. What a blessing to know that there's nothing between. Nothing. Sometimes we sin against people and we don't even know we've sinned against them. I tried to help a couple and I offended them. I didn't know I offended them. But they left our church. And I had opportunity to get right with them recently. And I said, I didn't know I offended you. Will you forgive me? You know what they said? Yeah, we understand. It's okay, Pastor. Well, you know, that was good for me, but it's good for them too. It's good for me because even though I didn't intend to hurt them, I hurt them. I did hurt them. And now they know that my intention wasn't to hurt them. But I'm sorry that I hurt them. Have you ever done that? Unintentionally hurt somebody? Unintentionally created a problem? And instead of talking it out and getting it worked out, we just separate from each other. Well, I'm telling you, folks, that's not how God wants us to handle it. He wants us to be clean. And He wants us to be joyful. And He wants us to get along with each other. And then I know God's at work because he confirms salvation. He confronts my sin. He chastens me and He cleanses me and He changes us. I know God's at work because He changes me. Has He changed you? Look in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know what? You look into the Word of God, and the Word of God confronts us, and we begin to change. We become like Christ. He said, we're changed into the same image. From glory to glory, we become more like Jesus Christ. After the funeral yesterday, a lady came up to me and she said, I just loved Brother Tam. She said, he was the most God-like person I knew. What a statement. What an encouragement. The most godlike person I knew. Well, my question is, are you the most godly person somebody knows? And if that's so, how godly are you? How encouraged are they? How blessed are they? You know, we want people to see Jesus in us, and we need to be changed. And so if you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you have this in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. He goes on and says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's a transformation that takes place. A transformation. What a blessing. To be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So, how do I know God's at work in me? He changes me. Has anything changed since you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are things still changing? I'm telling you, they're still changing in my life. God's not done with me. I'm thankful for that. My wife is too. She's glad that God's not done with me. You know, she prays for me. Every day. I'm sure part of that is help him. He really needs help. You know, we have to be changed. And then, you know what else he's doing? He's conforming us. We've already looked at a portion in Romans chapter 8, but it's God that's at work. He's working in us. It's God that's doing it. And what is God doing? In Romans 8 and verse 28, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things? Even what's going on at Marion Baptist Church right now, is that one of the all things that God's working for good? Can you trust God for that? Can you say, God, work in our hearts and in our life and in our church for good? He's working all things together for good to them that love him, who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, what shall we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God will give us the all things that he's working together for good. If we'll ask him. If we'll ask him, God, I need you to work in this. God, I need my joy. I need to be able to be a witness. I need to show the change. Lord, I need you to work in me. You said you would. I'm trusting you to do that. Allowing God to work. And God doesn't stop. He continues his work. We already read the verse in Philippians 1:6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I can stop at any time. I want to give you very quickly some principles that I live by now on a regular basis, on a daily basis from Philippians chapter 4. They'll be very quick. I won't preach them to you, but I'm just going to give them to you. Maybe another time we can preach them. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here's the principle. Praise always. Always praise God. Do you have anything to praise God for today? Do you? Amen. We should. Praise God. One of the things I loved about praying with Brother Tam was his entrance into God's presence. He'd say, you are King of Kings. You are worthy of all praise. You're wonderful. We love you, Lord. You're so good. And he just would praise God. He knew how to come into God's presence. That's my first point. How do I maintain a right attitude? I praise always, every day. Number two, look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? Well, the word moderation means control. And what he's talking about is we need to live a balanced life. And so here's my principle. Practice balance. Practice balance. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord knows what I'm doing. The Lord knows what you're doing. So I need to be, I don't want to be extreme over here and extreme over here. I need to be balanced so that people look and say, you know, that person's really, they're really put together. They got, they understand what's going on. They're not extreme here, extreme there. Practice balance. Why? The Lord is at hand. You know, when something's out of balance, it's a mess. You ever have tires that were out of balance and you're trying to go and you're trying to get someplace fast? The faster you go and the, if they're out of balance, what happens? The harder it rattles and you think, I've been in a car one time where I thought it was going to fall apart because it was so out of balance. It was just boom, 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 boom. And you know what? When your life's out of balance, you rattle. You rattle. People don't want to hear you rattle. They want to hear you praise the Lord. But if you're rattling, something's out of balance. You ever been around people that rattle? You say, man, I'd like to get away from that. I just can't handle the noise. Okay, so that's two. Number three, pray consistently. Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what you do? You take everything to God. So you pray consistently. You praise always. You practice balance. And you pray consistently. Number four. You see, peace is developed. You become peace dependent. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to be peace dependent. If I don't have peace, something's wrong. I need to get with God so that I have peace. I am dependent on living my life in peace so that God is glorified. You need to be peace dependent. So how do you get to peace dependence? You praise always, you practice balance, and you pray consistently, and you will become peace dependent. It's an amazing thing. And then, number five, you ponder encouragement. You ponder encouragement. Notice what he says in it's so good in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. With what you've been what's gone on in your church over the last week, you are prone to think negatively. And you need to ponder what is positive. You need to ponder encouragement. You need to if it's a bad report, turn it away. You need the good reports. You need what's lovely. You need what's right. You need to ponder those things that are encouraging. You spend your time thinking on what's good and right and pleasing to God. Get you a think list. And when something comes, does it fit into these things here? Is it good? Is it just? Is it right? Is it lovely? Is it a good report? Is it gonna be a blessing? If not, I'm sorry, I can't think about that. Ponder encouragement. Number 6. Purpose to follow. Look at verse 9. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Purpose to follow. Purpose to do the things that are right. You know what Jesus said? Follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. You know what? I'm going to follow the Word of God. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to do what's right. And God will bless me if I'll do that. In fact, I'll experience God's presence. That's what he said. And the God of peace shall be with you. We have a dear lady in our church, been there ever since I've been pastor. She was a member before I came. Her name is Miss Dorothy Kempfer. And Miss Dorothy Kempfer's, one of the verses that she writes when she sends me a note is, Psalm 16:11. And Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. You know where we mess up? We start living without joy. And God wants you to have joy. You need the joy of the Lord, folks. You need the confidence that God's going to work through all of this for His glory. You need the willingness to do what you can to make things right with people so that God can bless in ways that you never expected. Experience God's presence. Now, if you look at them, if you wrote it down, praise always, practice balance, pray consistently, peace, dependent, ponder encouragement, purpose to follow, and experience God's presence. Here's what you get. Always balanced, consistently dependent, encouraging, following God. That's the second word on each of it. Always balanced, consistently dependent, encouraging, following God. Isn't that what we're going to do? What a blessing. Those are the principles. I try to live by them daily. They're in my mind. When I'm talking to the Lord, I'm asking Him to help me with them. All right. How is God at work in your life today? How is He working? Is there a confirmation that you're saved? If you're here today and there's no confirmation that you know Jesus as your Savior, I'm here to tell you that you can be saved today. It's a gift that you receive from Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He died for your sin. He was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. You believe it and receive Him. He'll be your Savior. And then you can begin to live a joy-filled life because you have Jesus and your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful way to live. I don't know what God's doing in your life, but you need to ask God. God, what are you doing in my life? How can I please you today? I want to have the joy of the Lord, and I want to live in peace. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to these dear folks. I pray that you will have given them something that will sustain them for this day and help them to grow. And Lord, that it'll count for eternity. If there's someone here, Lord, that has never put their faith and trust in you, might you speak to their hearts even today that they would realize that they need to trust you, that they would call upon you to be their Savior. Lord, as we sing a closing hymn, an invitation, I pray that you'd have your way. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.